Good morning to each one in Jesus' name. Thankful to be back together with you. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Lord, we pray for Brother Chris that you'd be with him. Help him in this little trouble he's had there in his heart. Pray that you'd work that out. Restore him. Also, Brother David, Sister Joanne, is there a way? Be with them. Be with us and help us to follow you and be faithful. Bless our brethren in Mexico, we pray, and other places. Colombia and other places. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to look in the book of Colossians this morning. Start in chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. I'm going to go through this and just a little bit of comments here and there. The faithful brethren in Christ, the saints, are the same. There have been those in history that have divided these into two different groups. And they're still doing that, but this to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Pause there for a little. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. My thought in this is to think about our place as Christians today and our as saints in light, or the faithful brethren, however you want to label that. Sometimes, or lately in my life, it's been easy for me to get a little bit, not really discouraged, but just kind of despondent about things. Just the world in general and life, the battle, the fight, the whatever, you know, that whatever we're going through. And just it seems that everything we do in life just seems to always have a little bit of a cloud of even all the good that we do. Seems that there's always something that isn't quite like you'd like it to be with that. Sometimes a lot like you'd not like it to be. And it just gets weary, gets troublesome, gets a little bit discouraging. Whether you actually give in to the discouragement or not, it still just seems like that's as much of the fight as anything else, is just keeping your head up above that, you know. And so it was good for me to read this and to think about our place in all of this as Christians and as our inheritance, our place, the Father. His Spirit says in verse 8, He also informed us of your love in the Spirit. And we'll go on. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. You know, if we just read that verse alone, we'd have much to rejoice about. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in your mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. It seems that this was a group of people, a church in Colossae, that was just hungry for these. I mean, can you imagine hearing this for the first time? Say we were a group that just started, and we were involved in idol worship and selling and buying idols and all kinds of base activities that the world knows about and is about. And for the first time reading this and just gleaning these precious truths, and I'm reading over a lot of them fast because we're well acquainted with them, and that's not really what I want to talk about the most, but I wanted to read these things to give us a little bit of a foundation on the idea of what this is that we're called to and who it is we're called to. Now, let's skip on to chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the fullness of assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what I want to get to, Christ Himself. Being in Christ Himself, and in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We think of something being hidden, it's not visible. We don't know about it. It's undetectable to the sight of our eyes. And this mystery, the knowledge, the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How is he hidden? How is this hidden in Christ? Well, all the world knows the word Jesus Christ. All the world knows what Christians claim to believe about him. But it seems that very few know or want to know, really, the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. What does it mean to be in Christ? I say this so that no one will delude you or persuade with persuasive arguments. And he goes on talking about those things. Then in verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In verse 10, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Verse 11, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Then it goes on, talks about canceling the certificate of debt that was against us, the law, and then we come to chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There's that word hidden again. And it's with Christ. So Christ is hidden from the eyes of the unconcerned, the undiscerning spectator. All the things that are in Christ are foolishness to those that are, their eyes are darkened, whether religious or not. But if we are in Christ, then our life is hidden with Christ in God. That same mystery is unknown to the world around us. Now, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, verse 4, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. There again, Christ, our life. What does that mean? That's just Christ, our life. That is those three words are just, they're full. They're absolutely full of meaning. And you can go several directions with it, but that would mean then that anything that isn't Christ would be the opposite of life to us. It would be death. And when Christ is our life, then anything that presents itself to our lives that would challenge His goodness, His love, His godliness, His truth, His righteousness, anything that would solicit our attention that would be contrary to him is death to us. And if our life is that way, then when he appears, we will also appear with him. And I don't understand all that, you know, spiritually, physically, both, you know, metaphorically, what all that means exactly. And I'm not talking about that. But whatever it means, whatever it is, however it is, if we've sought things above, then, and laid up our treasure above, then that's where we're going to appear when he appears. It's going to be, when he appears, so will we. when he appears as the master of all and the creator of everything and the judge of all, then it's not going to look ridiculous anymore. Then it's not going to be silly anymore. Then it's not just going to be somebody's religion anymore. Then it's not going to just be somebody's made-up story anymore. Then it's going to be the way everything is. This is going to be with whom we have to reconcile, with whom we have to deal with. Then he's going to be the man that we answer to. And so everything you've based your life on now is not going to seem silly either. It's not going to seem stupid or dumb or just a religious fanatic or whatever. It's going to be make just as much sense that day as Christ himself does if he is our life now. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them, before we were in him, now it's talking about formerly though, in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And it goes on talking about that, and then down talks about wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters. And gives several various instructions that conduct yourselves in wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. And then talks about the different ones that he has confidence in from the circumcision, the only ones that of the Jews that stood with him, and about a sister in the church, that church was in her house, and then give this letter to the church at Laodicea and read the one that I've sent to them. It's just, you know, the early Christians called these the memoirs of the apostles. And that's why you have things in them like, in one place said, bring my coat along, and I'll take care of that when I get there. It's not this official doctrinal statement. These things are encouraging the brethren and the sisters to be to be faithful. Now, obviously, he told them these things because he thought they needed encouraged. He thought they needed strength, and he thought they needed some help. Just maybe they weren't going through anything necessarily specific here, but it's things that we. These are things that have built the Christian faith. These are building blocks on the foundation of the Lord that have helped many throughout the centuries and established them as well and given great encouragement. And when I think about Christ, our life, or is he just our religion? Is Christ our life? Or just our religion. I'm using the word religion, not in the way that it really is, but in the way it's often thought of. Religion's not a bad word, just like liberal isn't a bad word. Gay is not a bad word, but it's often used bad. So I'm using religion in the bad way. But is Christ just our religion? Is he just, oh yeah, we talk about him on Sunday, you know, or when we're around other religious people. But or is he alive? Is he life to us? And if he is, are we allowing him to be living? You know, when on the day of Pentecost, well, let's just turn to doing a lot of reading. That's all right, I guess. Acts 2. Says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This wind is still happening. This wind carries itself right through the kingdom of God and has for 2,000 years. This wind that Jesus said the Spirit is like is a living thing. It moves, and it moves men and women to do God's will and to love Him and to love one another. This is the wind of God. This is the Spirit of God. When a brother lays down his life for his brother, when sisters care for each other. I mean, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Miraculous activity or love? Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith and meekness and temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's how we know whether the wind is just some hot desert breeze or whether it's the pleasant breath of God. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. That's the fruit. Or is it just, you know, it's like boxing up a box full of wind. It's impossible to do. You don't have wind anymore. You can't do it. It's a sealed off unit. It's not moving. It's static. It's fixed. And a lot of people want that in God. But you're not going to get it from the true God. A lot of people want that in their religion. And they're only happy. They want safety. We talked about that last night about the difference between safe. Everybody wants safety first. You know, that's the cry in the working world. Safety first, safety first, safety first. And I've often wondered about that, but I never did put it into words like we heard someone last night. But it's not first. If safety's first, then we're going to have this nice little religion that we know what we can expect. We know how God moves. He won't go beyond these barriers that we've put in place because that we don't feel good about that. That's unsafe. But the Spirit of God doesn't work that way. We know what it bears. We know what it is. We know what it produces. But we don't know where it's going to do that. We don't know in whom it's going to do that. We don't know all of what that's going to produce in that person's life. And we can't know that. But are we deciding to be brave enough, not safe enough, brave enough to allow that to be that just that way? To render ourselves vulnerable enough for Christ to be our life, to be that life, that Spirit, that breath within us. Remember when He breathed on His disciples and He said, receive the Holy Spirit? I mean, that seems a little bit, He just breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's the breath of God. That's the breath of Christ Himself. Oh, you know, I'm not just trying to be all lofty and everything. Just trying to say a bunch of stuff. I've been thinking about this for weeks and months, Christ, our life. What does that mean? That means at your lowest place, if He's your life, He's there. Is He your life when things go bad? Lose your car keys? Or your truck won't start? Or what about when your plans are all messed up and changed? What about if your plans are all messed up for the whole week? What about if your plans are thwarted and completely turned upside down, possibly for the rest of your life? Or even worse. You know? Then, is Christ our life then? He is our life then. He's something that we can build on. He's something that we can establish ourselves on, fix ourselves on, even though He's moving. That's the paradox of being a Christian. The strongest foundation in the world is a spirit that you can't even see. A rushing, mighty wind, King James says. How does this one say it? A violent, rushing wind. Kind of like the word violent, a little better than mighty. But anyway, and it's still going. Still moving. And I'm thankful for that. That's so encouraging and comforting. It's just the opposite of what it appears to be. It actually, you know, when those people saw something that Jesus did that were there with Him, and it was so scary because they hadn't seen anybody ever do this before. And some of them ran to Him and embraced it. And others just fled from it in fear. Just got away from it because they didn't want that. They wanted safety. They wanted to get somewhere where they felt secure again. Not challenged. Not somebody, this is weird. This is, you know. But others saw it as completely the opposite. This is safety. This is where I want to be. This is goodness. This is good. And that's the way it is when we come together on the Lord's Day to encourage one another in these things and to encourage one another to keep going. Keep going. Because, you know, we come together 52 days out of the year. And there's 365 of them. So there's over 300 days we're not together. And we're out there making a living. We're out there meeting people. We're out there going about our business, whatever it is. Homemaking. Helping. And it just gets a little bit, you just want to stop and then say, but Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. And even if it's, even when things are at their best, you know, we've got some really good neighbors and I appreciate them. I love my neighbors. They're good people. A lot of them are. And I can carry on a conversation with them. I had one stop in yesterday. And we had a good visit. But it's when brethren are together, it's a little bit of heaven. It's a little bit of God. It's just, wait a minute, this is what it's about. It's not, this is that spirit. This is that wind. This is that breath of fresh air. And that's what we're here for today. I hope you didn't come to hear a nice sermon, because you didn't. But I just want to give you a little breath of fresh air. You know, and I thought about the opposite of this. Thought about a little bit of the when we don't want when we want everything, we know what we're getting into, we know the rules, whatever, and everybody's got them. Every religion has them. One brother told me this week, Mike, he said, you know, man messes up a lot of things, and they even mess up religion. I said, that's exactly right. And the very thing that's supposed to be helping us, the very thing that's supposed to be a road to our Creator, they have just, men try to get in and destroy it. And it doesn't matter whether you're Catholic or Mennonite or Baptist or Methodist, it doesn't matter. They've all got what will be allowed and acceptable, and then what won't. And it seems like it's the same. I mean, it's a lot like listening to conservative talk radio and liberal NPR. They seem opposite at first, but after a while, it's kind of a lot the same. I know it's not in a way, but in a way, it's so much. It's just like, it's like one denomination fighting against another denomination over some point of doctrine, and neither of them are walking with the Lord. That's what it's like to me a lot of times. And, you know, and they have antitypes in the spiritual world, and I understand that. And I appreciate good, strong, concerned, work hard, do right, and do right by your neighbor. And I'm against all that liberal garbage and nonsense. But when it comes right down to it, where is it? When it comes right down to it, life is not in either of those paths. It's just not. Life is in Christ. And that's easy to say. That's easy to talk about. I'm sure there's everywhere in the Christianized world today, they're going to be talking something about something like this. But Jesus said, there will be few. So what does that mean? Christ is life to us. Life. Or He isn't. Either He is or He isn't. And when He appears, it'll be similar to when He healed someone. There'll be a few that'll say, yes. And many that'll say, no. That's the difference. God bless you.